Father, we worship you tonight. Lord, we exalt you. Lord, we praise you. We worship you. We thank you, Lord, that we are here because of the blood of Jesus. We thank you, Lord, that you paid the ultimate price. And because you paid the ultimate price, we can be here. Lord, you lost your life and we gained our life in you. And we worship you and thank you for that. We thank you that you are our friend who laid your life down for us. And Father, we are forever grateful. We are forever thankful. And Father, we owe a debt that we cannot repay except through our obedience to you and serving you. Father, as we discuss the secrets of prayer, I thank you that revelation knowledge flows from my spirit to my understanding by the Holy Spirit. I thank you, Lord, I articulate accurately. I thank you, Lord, that you write your word on our hearts indelibly so that we will not forget, that it will become life and that we will walk in it. In the name of Jesus, amen. Praise the Lord. We're talking about the secrets of prayer. We have been busy with the introduction. Thank God we are finishing the introduction tonight.
Introduction part three.
Yeah, this is the introduction part three. Amen. We saw that we need to be co-laborers with Him because He works with us. Most of the time, the Holy Spirit is waiting for us. And that's with every endeavor. It's not only prayer. But because prayer is such an intimate thing, we learn our obedience in our everyday walk, in our job, in our business, in our ministry, in our interaction with people. We learn our obedience there by learning simple obedience in our prayer closet. Now, I don't like the term prayer because over the years, over hundreds of years, prayer has become this thing that you do. And so people have made prayer into this thing. You know, you've got to wear a hat, and if you're a monk, you've got to put a monk on your head or whatever they call those things.
Cappuccino,
whatever it is. And you can only do it in a certain way, or you've got to count beads, or you've got to hum, or you've got to do something. Prayer is very simple. I've defined it before. Prayer is fellowship and conversation with God the Father in the name of Jesus, or through the intermediacy of Jesus, because He's the way, the truth, and the life, by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's what prayer is. It's a conversation. And because we don't always understand that it's a conversation, we make it into something. So we make lists, for instance. And we've got a list of 55 people that we've got to pray for just before we go to work, you know. Or we get up at 3 o'clock and we start praying for the list of people. And I know most of us start off like that at some point. But we need to get to a relationship with our Father where we share His heart, where we have His heart for His people and for our own lives. And that just in the conversation that we have with Him, oh yes, Father, about Derek. Yes, son, I've been thinking about him a lot lately. Yes, Lord, I know you've been talking to me in my heart about him. Well, son, I want to do this and this for him. Okay, Lord, I'm asking you that you will do that for him. Okay, son, granted. How's that? You see, it becomes a lifestyle. Are there rules? Yes. Are there certain laws, scriptural laws that govern prayer? Yes. Why do we have to learn these things? It's because we're so far removed from a relationship with God that we don't understand how He works. See, God's not going to change for us. We have to be conformed to the image of Christ. And from the outset, I said to you, the secrets of prayer, it's based on prayer, which is conversation with God. You will not pray if you are not humble. A lot of people have a form of humility, but their prayer is inefficient because they actually don't know who God is. They have no understanding of who He is, and they do not pray according to His word. You see, when I learned to fly aeroplanes, the aviation field is a professional field. People's lives are dependent on what happens with the pilots and what they do. So, you learn to fly, but you also learn to speak on the radio to the control tower. And so don't believe everything that you hear on TV and see on TV, the way they talk to the control tower. It's a lot more professional. In fact, it's at a point where it's kind of like a language, an aviation language. There are terminologies that is used amongst pilots. Now, I could learn to fly and then, you know, Johannesburg International, who's it there? I'm just on the outskirts here of, you know, old Joey's, like, you know, hey? You know what? They will ask somebody else and say, who's that person? Can anybody see the registration of that aeroplane? Because they will want to find out who I am. They will ground me until such time as I've learned to speak the language. There's a protocol. There's a certain way that you speak. There are different areas. There are different zones. So if you come from the south, you speak to an air traffic controller that controls the south. If you come from the north, it's a guy that controls the north. And then different levels. So if you come in high, there's a different guy that you speak to. And then once you're in his area, he says, okay, you're cleared for descent to flight level 10. Contact Johannesburg approach on 1123.4 or whatever the frequency might be. And he says goodbye to you. Goodbye. And you say cheerio. And then you go and you change the frequency. And then you say Johannesburg control. This is Foxtrot Yankee Alpha. We've just descended from level so and so. We're now in your area. What's your information, whatever it is? And the guy says, well, hello, welcome, how are you? You know, that kind of stuff. It's like an old conversation, but it's all done in a professional way. And then he says, okay, have you got such and such an airplane in sight? Maintain that heading, do so. And you repeat it all back to him. And then once you're there, he takes you a certain distance. He says, okay, Foxtrot Yankee Alpha, you are cleared for descent there or to final approach. Contact final approach on 1187. Cheerio. And you say, cheers, bye-bye. And then you go. Johannesburg approach. This is Foxtrot Yankee Alpha on 1187. Good day. How are you? No, we're great. Thank you very much. You are number 3 for final on runway 02. Maintain speed of 180 knots. Descent rate of 250 feet per minute. And you're going to read it all back to him. And so, and that's how it goes. You go from one area to another, from one controller to another. But there's a protocol. Doesn't help if I come in and say, listen, dudes, I'm over Hartis now. I want to land in Joburg International. I'm coming in, man. I'm coming in at Mach 2. I remember I did that once in Bloemfontein. We had just got new aeroplanes. They were more powerful. And you could actually fly against the speed of sound. You couldn't go through. But you could hear when that aeroplane was coming. And just had this howling sound. So I decided one day, okay, I'm just going to do that. When I landed, the commanding officer said, it was you, wasn't it? They just heard this airplane come into the circuit. There's a maximum speed in the circuit. But sometimes we did that. So was it you? You must watch out, eh? So anyway, so there's a protocol. When we talk to God, there's a protocol. Is God our friend? Yes. But there are times when times are serious. There are many times in the Bible that we see that things were serious. And there was a way that they approached God. They said, okay, everybody, we're going to fast and pray, including the children, everybody. And then they got together and they would recite the scriptures and they would approach God and they would speak to him the scripture. They would say, Lord, we remind you of what you did for the Israelites then. We remind you of what you did so and so and so. We remind you of your works. See, God yields or he heeds to his own word. And that's what we've got to do. Can we share our feelings with God? Of course we can. But you know what? When we share our feelings with God, mostly it's in the area of the emotions and so on. But we've got to bring the Word of God into it. That's what's important. Because your emotions will do nothing for you. It's faith that works by love that will get your prayers answered or your conversation with God. You see, people think that, you know, if they speak a whole lot, then they'll get their prayers answered. But the Bible says, don't be like the heathen, who for their much speaking think that they will have their prayers answered. It is faith that pleases God. Faith that works by love. So it is faith that makes prayer work, isn't it? Must be. Faith in God's word. I've used the example many times, and I'll use it again. It's probably, now it's the third CD that you're going to hear. Third session. We've been in many meetings, especially our prayer schools, and then at the end of it, I say, Brother so-and-so, Sister so-and-so, please close for us in prayer. Now, we've just been teaching, right? And Brother or Sister so-and-so gets up and says, Oh God, as we go from here, please be with us. Please keep us safe out there, Lord, and give us traveling mercies, whatever that is. And normally, I stop them halfway. I say, Stop, brother, stop. Please do not pray that. And then they're normally offended. At least I give them a way out. I say, I'm going to tell you what the word says. The word says that he will never leave us or forsake us. If we have to ask God to go with us, where was he all the time in the meeting? Who did we worship in the meeting then? If God had gone somewhere. You see? But we just follow the example of people. We follow the example of somebody who we think, oh, that person prays. Oh, he's got a powerful prayer warrior. And they stand up and, oh, and they pray and they pray and they pray and they pray for 20 minutes, you know, and then they sit down and everybody says, whew, thank God, you know, there's nothing, there's no substance to that prayer. You know, Romans 8 says that just our groanings. He says in Romans 8:26, so too the Holy Spirit comes to our aid and bears us up in our weakness. For we do not know what prayer to offer. Do you hear that? We don't always know what to pray. Or how to offer it worthily as we ought to. But the Spirit himself goes to meet our supplication and pleads in our behalf with unspeakable yearnings and groanings too deep for utterance. And then verse 27, and he who searches the hearts of men knows what is in the mind of the Holy Spirit, what his intent is. Because the Spirit intercedes and pleads before God in behalf of the saints according to and in harmony with God's will. So, there you are. You're faced with a serious situation. You don't know what to say. And you're just waiting on God. And if you listen in your spirit, then, oh, Lord, oh, oh, mm. That's what it says there, unspeakable yearnings. I was at the birth of some of my children. They were born naturally. And mommy did not speak English. Oh! She was expressing herself. She was giving birth to something. God said to me one day, He said, have you seen how demons manifest themselves when they work through people? And I said, yeah, Lord, it's not very pleasant. And they scream and holler and carry on and stuff like that. He says, no, those are demons. But I'm much more powerful. I'm much greater than any of those demons, and I live in you. If I want to express myself through you, it might sound strange to some people. Yes. Do we have a heavenly language? Yes. If we baptize in the Holy Ghost, then we speak in our heavenly tongue. But he says here, unspeakable yearnings and groanings too deep for utterance. Oh, sometimes you want to, oh, Rabba, Sanda, it just doesn't work. And you see, but we are not taught those things, you know. Yes, of course, there are excesses. We've seen them. We've all heard those people. And they're the ones that come up with the funny new doctrines also. Normally. But there's a place. Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane. And he was sweating blood. That burden on him was so heavy. We need to co-labor with the Holy Spirit. We need to follow his lead. That's what we've learned. We need to put on Christ. We need to put on his humility. Paul says in Galatians 4:19, my little children, for whom I am again suffering birth pangs, until Christ is completely and permanently formed and molded in you. He was writing to the church at Galatia. The church, the Christians at Galatia. So he says here, I am again suffering birth pangs. suffering birth pangs. What? For Christ to be formed in them. It's one thing to get born again. That's probably the easiest part of the whole equation. Those of us that have walked a little road with the Lord, we know that was pretty easy to get saved. Confess the Lord Jesus Christ, believe that He died on a cross and that He was raised from the dead, and you know the whole thing. Call upon the name of the Lord and you shall be saved. I mean, it's pretty easy to do that. It's after that that we find out, here's something going on here. What is this going on here with me? Christ is being formed in you. We saw that we cannot make ourselves Christ-like by imposing rules on ourselves in a fleshly way. There's one rule that we apply, and that's the rule of love, or the law of love. Our prayer must be based in love. Our motivation for prayer must be love. So even if you ask God for money, what's the motivation for the money? What do you want to do with the money? You want to spend it on yourself? Of course we can spend some of it on ourselves, but what's the motivation if you're asking God for 40 million rand? The motivation should be to bless people, to expand the kingdom of God. That even if you gave it all away, it wouldn't matter to you. The love of God, the love of who He is, and the love of the kingdom of God. We saw that if you look at the life of Paul, that he was a man who prayed earnestly for those who were under his care. We saw at the one point that he said that when he leaves that group of people, and it's on the other CD if you want to listen, when he leaves the group of people, ferocious wolves will come in and devour you. That's how powerful a stand he had in the Spirit. That when he left, he said, wolves will come in, because it appeared nobody else had that authority. Nobody else had that stand in the Spirit. If Paul can, we can. We saw that Jesus prayed. He prayed, for instance, for Simon Peter, and the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you, that your faith will not fail. And when you are converted, or when you have turned around, when you have metanoiaed, when you have repented, when you have had a change of heart and mind. Repentance is always a change of the what's in the head and what's in the heart. He says, once you have done that, then strengthen your brethren. Jesus prayed in John 17 for the unity of His body, a unity of faith. See, many people pray, Lord, let the church be united. I don't think that it's ever going to happen. But we can have united faith. One will put 1,000 to flight, two will put 10,000 to flight, three will put 1,000,000 to flight, and so forth. That we unite in our faith, because doctrinally we will never agree. But what we do agree upon, the Word of God says certain things, we can agree on that. So the unity of our faith, joining our faith together with other believers. I can pray with somebody who doesn't exactly believe like I do, but they do believe that it's God's will that everybody should be saved. Right? Right, because the Word says so. So I can take that person's hand, they pray, they trust in God for somebody's salvation, or they're concerned about somebody's salvation. I take their hand and I say, brother, the Word says that it's not God's will that anyone should perish, but it's His will that everybody should be saved and know the Lord Jesus Christ. So we can stand on that, right? Yes. So Father, we thank You. We agree for Your will to manifest in that person's life, in Joe Soap's life, and that is for him to be saved. Or Joey Soap, for her to be saved. Okay? So, we stand in agreement with one another. But the Bible says where two or three shall agree as touching anything. So we're not only in agreement with one another, we're in agreement with the will of the Spirit. We're in agreement with the will of Jesus because He paid the price. He died for that person's salvation. We're in agreement with the Father who loves us so much that He gave Himself in His only begotten Son. And we're in agreement with the Word. He says where two or three shall agree as touching anything on earth, it shall be done of our Father in heaven. If you study the Greek on that, it means if it doesn't exist, He will create it. A born-again person is a recreated spirit, isn't it? Right. So if we're praying for Joe and Joey Soap, and their spirits have not yet been recreated or born again, He says when we agree together, then they will be recreated in Christ Jesus, isn't it? Right. So now you have all have got faith now to pray for the unsaved. True, it's that easy. It's that easy to release your faith. I mean, I don't know what you're sensing, but there's like this in my spirit. You know, I can pray for anybody to get saved right now. If we pray for a specific person. Remember what we used to do in our home cells. We used to focus on a specific person and pray for that person. It was amazing how many people got saved. Because we consistently, we prayed and we continued to thank God for that, the salvation of such and such a person, and would get saved. So love is important. Paul was a man who adhered to the teachings of Christ, as we read in Colossians 2 verse 8. He says, see to it that no one carries you off as spoil or makes you yourselves captive by his so-called philosophy and intellectualism and vain deceit or idle fancies and just plain nonsense, he says. Following human tradition, men's ideas of the material rather than the spiritual world. Just crude notions following the rudimentary and elemental teachings of the universe and disregarding the teachings of Christ the Messiah. Very simple. Jesus said the kingdom of God belongs to those who have what? Hearts like children, have faith like a child. We need to just take what the word says and believe it. Where did Jesus get what he shared with us in the Gospels? We read many times, when his disciples were looking for him, where was he? He was somewhere on the mountain. Sometimes, many times, he spent time right through the night on the mountain. Paul says that he followed the teachings of Christ. So that's a good place to start. Read the Gospels. Look what Jesus did as an Old Testament prophet. Because many times we forget, the Bible is put together and the Gospels start in the New Testament. But the New Testament actually only starts when Jesus is crucified and when he's resurrected from the dead. That's when the New Testament actually starts. But look what he did as an Old Testament prophet before he was crucified, because he operated as an Old Testament prophet. The prayer that we sometimes quote, you know, the Our Father. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, etc., etc. Yes, there are precious principles in there that we can use. But you know what? That's an Old Testament prayer. It's not a New Testament prayer. You need to think about that. It's the same as Daniel, remember? He started praying and fasting. And it says there that it took 21 days for the angel, was it the angel Michael, to defeat that principality of Prince of Persia. Yes. The Prince of Persia, 21 days before he came through. So it must have been quite a battle. And he had to stand and hold on to the word and trust God and trust God. But do we have to do that today? No, because Satan has been defeated. The veil has been rent in two. Spirit of God has been released and he has taken up residence where? In us. So we don't have to fight through the heavenlies. What the Bible tells us now is through faith and patience we inherit the promises. So the test now is to stand on the word and trust God. Because God lives in you, doesn't he? If you're born again, where does the Spirit of God live? He lives in you. We pray like God somewhere out there somewhere. No, the Bible says the Godhead bodily dwells in you. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, they dwell in you. Christ dwells in you. Paul says, put on Christ. So where is he right now? He's right in this room. He's not some way off and there's an angel standing out here and flashing his swords and getting the enemy gone. No. He's within us. So does he hear us? He hears us straight away. In fact, he's so close that when we speak, sometimes we realize, you know what? That was actually the Spirit of God speaking through me. Romans 10. Verse 8 says this. But what does it say? The word, God's message in Christ, is near you, on your lips and in your heart. That is the word, the message, the basis and object of faith which we preach. It's right in you. What does the word say? The power of death and life is in what? In the tongue. See, you have Christ in you, so what can you speak? You can speak life. What did Paul do to that, what was his name? Simon Bar-Jesus, was it? That sorcerer came to him, and he said, I want to buy this gift of the Holy Spirit. I want to buy that power. What did Paul say to him? You shall be struck blind for a season, because your heart is filled with in the gall of bitterness. Like that. Power of death and life. Quite something, isn't it? What also did Paul do? Remember that man that slept with his father's wife? He did the whole thing. Elders go to him, tell him to repent, etc. Went to the church, and then they what? Excommunicated him, and they did what? They handed him over to Satan for the destruction of his flesh, so that his soul could be saved. So they had the power to hand him over to Satan. We can walk in that today. The kingdom of God is manifesting in the earth. And you and I are God's ambassadors. We are the kings and priests that must manifest the kingdom of God. We must walk in it. We must believe that we are who He says we are. We're too scared to believe that. Oh, you know, what people are going to think, you know. What's the devil going to do when he finds that out? Man, he found that out already and he's gone. You should just walk in authority. And how did we get to that place? We spent time with Him. The bottom line of prayer and intercession, and all prayer and intercession is basically, in its essence, it's prophetic. Prophetic has to do with the spoken gifts. Prayer and intercession has to do with speaking, but it's a specific place. We're in the presence of God. We're fellowshipping with Him. And in that embrace with Him, we utter things, we speak things in that presence, in that cocoon of God's presence, and they come to pass. The bottom line of prayer and intercession is to allow and enable the Spirit of God to form Christ in individuals and manifest Him in families, congregations, communities, cities, and countries. When we pray, we basically should be praying for God to work in somebody's life who has the power to change situations. Because that's actually how it works in the natural. That's how it works in this earth. Many times we're praying for miracles to happen, for things to change, and they don't change, and we get disappointed because our prayers don't get answered, because we're actually asking God to supersede natural laws. And sometimes He does. Remember the axe that floated? And there are so many miracles. I mean, the Israelites went through the Jordan River and the water heaped up. Remember the moment the priests put their feet in the water started heaping up right back to the city of Adam, which has another meaning. There's another whole teaching in that. But supernaturally, the water started damming up. What about the Red Sea when the Israelites crossed that? And so there are many, many, the bitter water that became sweet, etc., etc. There's so many things where God suspended natural law to make things happen. But is that God's best? Is that how God wants us to walk? Miracle to miracle to miracle. No. God wants us to walk in His divine provision. God wants us to walk in His wisdom. We won't need so many miracles if we walk in His wisdom. We have the mind of Christ. You know what I see with Jesus? How many miracles did He do for Himself? I don't know that there are any recorded. He did miracles for other people to do what? To get them out of their situation. To get them healed. So that they, for instance, can get a job or something. I mean, the disciples, the lame man at the gate, beautiful. Silver and gold we don't have, but such as we do have, we give unto you. And they took him by the hand and they raised him up. Now he didn't need to go and sit there and beg anymore. Now he could do a job. Did he now need another miracle? No, he needed to trust God for wisdom on what job to do or what skill he could acquire, whatever it is, so that he can make a living. Amen? The bottom line of prayer and intercession is to allow and enable the Spirit of God to form Christ in individuals. and manifest him in families, congregations, communities, cities, and countries. You know what? The miracles, it's like God's dinner bell for those who do not know him. Healings, it's God's dinner bell for people to come and say, wow, what's going on here? So he heals people. But what's the point of healing them if he's just going to send them away? What's the point of doing signs and wonders if he's going to say, if they're just going to go away? Remember, even the Pharisees came to Jesus and show us a miracle and then we will believe. What did he do? He didn't. Because he knew they were not going to believe. They were just trying to challenge him and test him and so on. The key to the whole Christian walk is Christ-likeness. The key to a successful prayer walk with God is Christ-likeness, is to have Christ formed in us. That's the biggest secret to this whole thing. Is to die to self and to let Christ live his life through us. And I'm not talking about this kind of dying where people just dying all the time. Oh, yes, you know, I'm standing. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. We're standing. Standing. I mean, standing and standing and, you know, nothing ever changes. And it's actually a cop-out, you know, for people to feel sorry for them. Does it mean that I've never been there? Yes, I've been there. No, brothers, we're standing. As we allow the Holy Spirit to do his work, which is to form Christ in us, the principle of displacement comes into action, whereby darkness is displaced by light, the manifested presence of Christ. You know, instead of us preaching to people or telling people, no, you know, you need to get rid of that, lead them to Christ and then walk with them. As Christ grows up in them, the things that hold them back will automatically fall off. Because the light on the inside will increase and it will displace the darkness. You're very amused by something. John 5:5 reads, "And the light shines on in darkness, for the darkness has never overpowered it, put it out, or has not absorbed it, has not appropriated it, and is unreceptive to it." I'd actually like to read some of the verses before that. John chapter 5. Okay, John 1 verse 5. Not John 5, 5. John 1 verse 5. "In the beginning, before all time, was the Word." Now I'm reading from verse 1. "And the Word was with God, and the Word was God himself." He was present originally with God. "All things were made and came into existence through him, and without him was not even one thing made that has come into being. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines on in the darkness, for the darkness has never overpowered it or put it out or has not absorbed it. It has not appropriated it and is unreceptive to it." Over here is a switch on the wall. This is not called the dark switch. It's called the light switch. I don't switch it on and then the dark comes on and then the light leaves. In the natural, it's even like that. You switch it on, you switch the light on and darkness leaves. It's a natural phenomenon. So how much more in the spiritual realm? You see, a lot of our intercession and so-called spiritual warfare that we do, and I've been there, done that, all that stuff, got the t-shirt, the cap, the whole thing about spiritual warfare. Derek's been there with us. Okay? But he also knows that for many years, for at least the last 15 years, I've been teaching that light displays darkness. And who is the light? Christ. So if I walk into a place somewhere, the light comes into that place. I need just to be full of the light. So that when I walk in there, the darkness leaves. I've been in many meetings in our country, stadiums, Ellis Park, all these stadiums, full of hundreds of thousands of people, or so it looked anyway. And we cast down this demon, and we cast down that principality, and what happened? And I'm not mocking these people because they're famous names in our country. They were just walking in the revelation that they had. Revelation, as we know, is progressive. We're getting a progressive revelation of who Christ is. And so sometimes we walk in a partial revelation and we think this is it. This is the secret. And then it doesn't work because it's progressive. We have not yet waited and sought the scripture and spent time with God until we get the full revelation of it. So we've had these meetings, rugby stadiums full of people, and we cast down poverty and we cast down violence. And what happened? It just got worse. Why is that? Because first of all, the light, Christ, was not manifested to an extent where that thing would just leave in the people that were praying. That's a serious indictment against all of us. When we walk into a place, they should just leave. You know who they are. Remember Paul, he was in that city where he was preaching, and there was that young woman who had the spirit of divination, and she was saying, "These are the men of the Most High God who show unto you the way of salvation," right? But she had a spirit of divination. She was basically a witch. And she was owned by the leaders of the city, by the mayor of the city and the town clerk and whoever of that city. And she would go, and through divination, she would tell people their fortune. They would pay her and she would take the money to them. And so they had that whole city in control. Because obviously she wasn't prophesying truth. The enemy was just, through manipulation and control, keeping that city in bondage. So anyway, so there's Paul, and it says in that scripture, they were on the way to the place of prayer. So obviously they were praying. Paul had been there for a while, and people had been praying. So they were on the way to the place of prayer, and then it says there was this damsel that kept saying, "These are the men of the Most High God that show unto you the way of salvation." And the King James says that Paul was sorely vexed. He was in turmoil. He was in travail in his spirit. Why? Because something's wrong here. And then it says, after many days, Paul spoke to her. Because he travailed in his spirit. He didn't just walk in there, "Oh, that's what you are." He travailed in his spirit. And he waited on God until he knew what that was. But there was obviously prayer going on in that city, because they were on the way to the place of prayer. So there was a place of prayer. But not until Paul, the man, came in there, the man that had a relationship with God, that could hear what God was saying. I mean, these people were praying. They should have known that that woman was controlled by a principality in that place. Because she walked all the time with Paul. That they say, "No man, go away, go away." No, they didn't. On the way to the place of prayer, they were met by this, and it seemed to have gone on for many days. That's what the scripture says. And then one day, Paul just said, "In the name of Jesus Christ, come out of her." And she was set free, and then she couldn't prophesy anymore. And so, guess what? The city fathers lost their source of income. Amen? The point I'm trying to make is that Paul was filled with God's light. He was so filled with God's light that we read also in Acts that they could take aprons and handkerchiefs from him, cloths from his body, and just put it on people and they would get healed. They put it on people and demons would just come out of him. And Paul wasn't even there. They would just take the cloths. "Okay, give it. I need to go and get Auntie Susie healed. Just give me your bandana there that he used to put around his head when he was making tents and sitting in the sun, going Kurubasanda, praying." He says, because Paul said, "I pray in tongues more than you all." So what was he doing? He was building himself up. That river of life, that river of light was flowing through him. He was being filled with light continuously. He was replenishing himself. He was meditating on the word and thinking. And Timmy was there. And he said, "Tim, you know what the Lord just showed me?" "No, Paul, tell me." "Hey, Barney, you know what the Lord just showed me?" And he would share and share. And then they would go and they would walk all over the place. If you look at the maps at the end of your Bible, you see how far Paul walked. And what do you think they did all the time? Because he had to walk in God's protection. He had to walk in Psalm 91. He had to walk in that. So man, there he goes. I'm walking in faith. So guess what? He was just oozing the life and the light of God. So when he walked into that situation where that young woman was prophesying, the light of God just drove out the darkness like that. And that's where we should be. We should walk there. As the church, we should be walking there. As the church, our prayer should be much more effective. As the church, there's more to prayer than the half an hour before church. Prayer is a lifestyle. Prayer is who you are with God. Prayer is a conversation with God. Prayer is fellowship with God. Prayer is having Christ formed in you and Him speaking in you and through you. Deep calling unto deep, spirit calling unto spirit. What does the scripture say? My spirit by the Holy Spirit prays. Speaking to God, divine secrets and mysteries. What are those divine secrets and mysteries that you pray when you pray in the Holy Ghost? It's got to be the will of God. It's not going to be telling God some story about something. The Spirit of God within you prays to God. It's God speaking to God. That's why we are being so attacked, you know. Oh, you're one of those tongue talkers, are you? Well, that's just a load of baloney, man. It's God speaking to God. God the Holy Spirit in your spirit speaking to God the Father. What kind of a prayer is that, do you think? A pretty perfect prayer? So that's why we should do it more. And then Paul says we should pray that we interpret. So that's why many times when we pray here in the morning, when we open, you'll hear me saying, Lord, listen, thank you for the blood. And guess what? Yesterday morning when we prayed, many of the things that I was praying in the time before was what you were reading out of the book. I didn't know the chapter. I haven't read that book in years and years and years. I haven't read it. So God was just confirming His word. I was quite stunned. So God already knew. So He set the platform so that when we read that passage, that our hearts already would be receptive to that word. Light displaces darkness. This means that as the intensity of the light increases, or Christ increases within us, darkness will decrease in proportion and of its own accord. Jesus says that we are the light of the world, and it stands to reason that if we spend much time in the presence of light Himself, we will become brighter and more like Him. Let's read Matthew chapter 5. You know, we have a saying in the world, you become like those that you spend your time with. Right. Spend time with people that are of kindred spirit, that believe like you do. I mean, yeah, the whole day long. I mean, we busy with work and doing stuff and administration and all this stuff. We'd be continuously listening to one another. You know, don't talk to that person. Don't say stuff like that next time. Don't be negative. Speak life into a situation. So we're pulling one another up all the time. And so because we spend time in the Word all the time. You see, we're not reading the Bible all the time, but we're reminding one another of the Word. We're reminding one another of who Christ is. And so when we go out there and we together as a family and as a team, we're out there, immediately we pick up what's going on with the person. The way they speak. You hear what's in a person's life, what's going on by the way they speak, by what they let come out. You judge their fruit. How do they display their fruit? Yes, their actions and so on. But you give a person 5 minutes to talk to you and you'll know exactly where they are spiritually. You don't even have to flow in the discerning of spirits or the word of knowledge. You just listen to what people say. Because what's in their heart, what they are full of on the inside, it will come out on the outside. Matthew chapter 5, verse 14. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hid. Nor do men light a lamp and put it under a peck measure, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all in the house. We're supposed to give light to everybody in the house. This thing that we as Christians know, we can't work with unbelievers. We should work with unbelievers. It's good for us to work with people like that. A lot of people have never liked what I said about that. Some people argued with me. It's good to work with unbelievers because you forget where you've come from. But you let your light shine. You're supposed to be the light that's on a hill. So you can light the path for them. If you work at a company That company should be blessed because you work there. If you go and visit your worldly friends, everybody should have worldly friends. Should have some worldly friends to keep you on your toes so that you can walk in the Spirit, so that you're a blessing to them. Because they do appreciate you, especially if you're the genuine thing. I mean, we've got some worldly friends and they like to have us around. Yes, I mean, that's one person. I mean, there's many people, if you just start thinking. She wants her around. People want us around. People like being around us. There's something about us. They don't know what it is. I don't have to preach to them. I don't have to, well, you know, I'm a Christian. No, they just know. Gee, it's so nice to be around you. Why do you think they follow Jesus all the time? All those people that followed him, those thousands, were they all Christians and saved? No. There was something about Jesus. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hid, nor do men light a lamp and put it under a peck measure, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your moral excellence and your praiseworthy, noble, and good deeds, and recognize and honor and praise and glorify your Father who is in heaven. You see that? They see that, they will realize this is God. This is the real thing. This is not one of those wishy-washy Christians. I remember years ago, many, many years ago, I worked in a sales office, 20, 30, 40 reps. There were a couple of Christians. But you know what? The ones that got the compliments were standing right in front of you. And I'm not trying to say how wonderful I am. They came to me. The boozers and the guys who used to hoy the parties and stuff came to me and said, you, first genuine one I have ever known. It took me to make a stand. Because I always wanted to run away. When I was in the Air Force, I didn't want to be with these heathen people. So when my contract ended, man, gone. But you know what? God got me anyway. Stuck me right in the middle of all these people. No, Lord, I don't want to be here. And he said, well, until you can walk with them and love them the way I love them, this is where you're going to be. And I had to do it. I had to realize that he who is in me is greater than he who is in the world. That the light that is in me is a blessing to the people. See, I had to get this religious idea out of my head. You know, I'm this Christian and I'm in the world, but I'm not of the world. Lord Jesus, Maranatha, come quickly. No, I'm here to take over. I'm here to make a difference. I'm here to bless you and you're next. What's the other one? I'm here to love you and you're next. Something like that. But anyway, praise God. Isaiah 59 verse 19. How much time do we have left? Isaiah 59 verse 19. Isaiah 59 verse 19. Yesaya. 59 verse 19. No. Isaiah. Right. 59 verse 19. So, as the result of the Messiah's intervention, they shall reverently fear the name of the Lord from the west and his glory from the rising of the sun. Now remember in Scripture, there are no punctuation marks. We didn't have Isaiah 59 verse 1 to whatever. It was just all one written piece. Okay? The chapters and the verses were put in for our convenience so that we could find it. So, he says here, as the result of the Messiah's intervention, they shall reverently fear the name of the Lord from the west and his glory from the rising of the sun. When the enemy shall come in like a flood, If you read it in your Bible, it says, when the enemy shall come in like a flood, comma. The enemy is not a flood, people. God is compared to water. He says, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, rivers of living water will flow from your innermost being. So who's the water here? Who's the flood? I remember when I got baptized in the Holy Spirit, man, it was like something was trying to get out my mouth here. I couldn't speak fast enough. It was just this rush of words. It was just this flow of power. He's like a river. Holy Spirit, God. God's Spirit is compared to what? Oil, wind, water, right? So, it says here, when the enemy shall come in, I put a comma in there. When the enemy shall come in, like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord will raise up a standard. Feels better for me in my spirit. It sounds better. The Lord is the flood. He floods out the enemy, man. He's flooded him out already. When the enemy shall come in, like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord will raise up a standard against him. Who's the standard? Jesus is the standard. And will put him to flight. Did he raise him up as a standard? Yes. For he, with a capital, he, Christ, will come like a rushing stream which the breath of the Lord drives. There, he says, he, Christ, will come like a rushing stream which the breath of the Lord drives. Verse 20, he shall come as a redeemer. But what I want you to see there is beginning of verse 19. So, as a result of the Messiah's intervention, I don't know that that says so in the King James. As a result of the Messiah's intervention, they shall reverently fear the name of the Lord from the west and his glory from the rising of the sun. When the enemy shall come in, like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord will raise up a standard. We should come in. Christ, like a flood, should minister into the people's lives so that they worship God, so that they praise him. So that through his intervention, through us into their lives. That's the power of intercession. There's more to intercession than just to pray a little prayer and say, Father, please send revival. We've also since learned that revival is a fleeting thing. You can have revival for 2 weeks or for a year and then it's gone. We don't want visitation, we want habitation. We don't want God to come and visit us with a revival. We want him to come and live there. You know what? At the end of 6 days of creation, what did God do? He rested. At the end of 7 days, what do we do? 6 days, we're supposed to rest. But who is our rest? God is our rest. Who is his rest? We are his rest. Can he rest in us the way we carry on? No. We're so busy with our works. We're still in the 6 days. We're still laboring and carrying on. Hebrews tells us that we need to labor to enter the rest. Who's the rest? He's the rest. The only labor you have is a labor of faith entering into the rest. What rest? The rest of the promises that he's given us. Of who he is and who we are in him. We rest in that. God said so, then it is like it. So I have rest in my soul. I don't have to worry and fret and how are we going to do this? We rest in him. We rest in the promises of his word. He is the promise. He's looking for a place of rest. He wants to come and rest in us. But we're so busy trying to find him and do all sorts of stuff instead of us just becoming a resting place for Christ to be formed in us. That's better than just the visitation. We need to take our eyes off of those things. Yes, are there visitations? Do angels visit us? Does Jesus appear? And all that stuff. Yes, he does. But the body corporate today, the bride of Christ, needs to manifest the presence of God in the earth. I'm talking about prayer and intercession. True intercession is where Christ is formed in us and his light, his presence, drives out darkness. When we move into a situation, darkness leaves. When we start walking in that, we will walk into a situation and just one word will set people free, will bring deliverance in a situation. We don't have to fast for 45 years. Where does it say anywhere in the Bible you must fast 40 days? It doesn't say that. Can God speak to us individually to do that? Yes, He can. But obedience is better than what? Sacrifice. So instead of sacrificing food and stuff, let's go to God and hear. Let's go to God and hear in prayer how to pray for a situation. Maybe God doesn't want you to pray. Maybe He wants you to go to a person and speak a word to them. John 12:36. Let's read from verse 33. Or 34. John 12:34. At this the people answered Him, "We have learned from the law that the Christ is to remain forever. How then can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up on the cross? Who is the Son of Man?" So Jesus said to them, "You will have the light only a little while longer. Walk while you have the light. Keep on living by it, so that darkness may not overtake and overcome you. He who walks about in the dark does not know where he goes. He is drifting. While you have the light, believe in the light, have faith in the light, hold on to the light, rely on the light, that you may become sons of the light and be filled with light." So, there we have an instruction, be filled with light. Paul says in another place, he says, put on Christ, put on the armor of light, put on the armor of humility. We shared that, I think, in the first session. Be filled with the light. Here's the instruction. Be filled with the light. Who is light? He is light. Christ is light. Jesus said these things, and then He went away and hid Himself from them. He was lost to their view. We need to be filled with the light of God, because it's the light of God that drives out darkness. Prayer is not only a thing that we do on our own early in the morning. Yes, we need to do that. But prayer, that fellowship with God, is a lifestyle. It encompasses our entire lives. A study of Jesus' life will reveal that everything He did and said had a prophetic significance, which ultimately culminated in the quintessential act of laying His life down in prophetic intercession for us on the cross. Dying on the cross was intercession. How was that intercession? Intercession means to stand in the gap. He died on the cross so that we didn't have to die on the cross. So He took our place. In its most basic and elemental form, prayer and intercession comes to its peak when we take up our cross and allow it to mold us into the image of Christ. What is the cross? The cross is the calling that God has given you. Your calling is your cross. Your calling is what will kill that which is of the flesh and cause Christ to come forth. We then allow the Holy Spirit to reflect this image into the lives of others and accomplish in them that which has been accomplished in us. Proverbs 10:17. Obedience. Proverbs 10:17. He who heeds instruction and correction is not only himself in the way of life, but it is a way of life for others. Is Jesus the way, the life, and the truth? So are you. He who heeds instruction and correction is not only himself in the way of life, but is a way of life for others. And he who neglects or refuses reproof not only himself goes astray, but causes to err and is a path towards ruin for others. We give God legal right to form Christ in us, and by doing that, we set other people free. So, when I come to Derek and I shake him by the hand, I don't just shake him by the hand. When I touch people, when I shake people's hands, I'm releasing something into their lives of what Christ did in me. I deliberately do that. My family knows me. There's nothing that I don't do that's not deliberate. Very few things that are not deliberate. So even when I greet somebody, sometimes I'll take their hand and I'll hold it. So how are you? And, you know, and I'll sense a release in that person's life. Because through my obedience, many are set free. Let's think of some of the ministers we know today. Who's a powerful ministry? Kenneth Copeland Ministries. Through their obedience, millions of people are being set free. Rick Joyner. Through his obedience in doing what God tells him to do, we receive blessing. We are being set free. True? Right. Is it too much for us to walk in that? No. He who heeds instruction and correction is not only himself in the way of life, but is a way of life for others. That's a principle for intercession. You don't have to go on Kurva Sanda and, Lord, I fast 40 days for this person. You just start hearing what God is saying, and through your obedience and obeying his instruction, a person will be set free. Praise God. Romans 5, verse 17 to 19 reads this. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Jesus, where does he live now? He lives in you. Can you do that through your obedience? Can many be made righteous? Yes. Obey God in your prayer. Prayer is more than just in your prayer closet. In your prayer closet is where you hear what God wants you to do. Jesus spent nights on the mountain. And then the next day he would minister the whole day. And thousands and thousands would get healed. Why? Because the Bible tells us he heard what the Father said to him. And he saw the works that the Father did. And then he went and said what he heard the Father say in those times. And he did what he saw the Father do. Total yieldedness and obedience is therefore absolutely crucial as we start flowing in prayer and intercession with the Holy Spirit. So from next week we'll start looking at different types of prayer and learn how to incorporate them into us. Remember I said earlier, I talked about the protocol. How does God want us to take his word and believe him? Amen. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, for the richness of your word. Thank you, Lord, that your word feeds us. Thank you that your word becomes life to us. Thank you, Father, that we can manifest your word, not just in knowledge, but, Father, we can manifest it, that we can walk it out, that we can be light to people wherever we go, whether they are saved or whether they're not saved. I thank you that we can be the light of the world as you've expected us to do. You've also said for us to be filled with light. And so we trust you for that. We want to be filled with your light. We want to be conformed to the image of Christ. We want to be conformed to the image of Christ in our lives, in our prayer lives, in our time that we spend with you. Thank you, Lord, that you speak to us. We thank you that which we see you do is what we will do. That which we hear you say is what we will say as we go forth. Thank you, Father, that you are with us. Thank you, Lord, that your presence is with us. Thank you that your blessing is upon each one here tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.